looking to the Lord for all needed help, I'd ask you to turn with me to the second book of Kings, chapter 19, and the prayer that is recorded there from verse 14 through 19. The second book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. We have a great distinction here to be made between the godly and the wicked. To see also God's eternal sovereign purposes being fulfilled. How that all is ordained from eternity past. But how good it is to witness the prayer of one who is truly one of the Lord's. Hezekiah was indeed a godly king. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit has left on record these things for us. And I read the whole chapter to you because it seems to be one complete whole. How that in the beginning we read of the trouble that Hezekiah is in. And it shows to us once again that the Lord's people are not exempt from the troubles of this world. Hezekiah, doubtless, did not desire to be found in this position. The king of Assyria at that time had a mighty army, and he was going through and destroying many nations. Indeed, the 10 tribes of Israel had been taken captive, and it seemed as though little lonely Jerusalem still at this time survived, but the army had surrounded its walls, and naturally speaking, it seemed as though it was only a matter of time before Jerusalem must fall. You know, things are never as simple as they seem. And it seems to me that the Lord has made this great web of complexity to hide from the wicked his purposes, and yet to bring forth the glory of his people in the marvelous way in which he accomplishes his means. This army then had come against Jerusalem, but the king of Assyria was not without his own troubles, because others had risen up against him. And an army had been sent to meet with his army, and conflict would ensue. And this, I believe, was the reason why Rabshakeh had to return, because his master, the king, was at war with the people of Libna, and so he left an army surrounding Jerusalem and returned to his king. And the king sends, King Sennacherib sends this blasphemous letter to Hezekiah, telling him to give in, to surrender to his army, because it was inevitable that he would come back and he would overcome and destroy this land. Now, part of the reason of the letter is that the king of Assyria could not afford a long conflict with Jerusalem. He could not afford to lose men in the battle because he needed them to fulfill his conquest in overcoming all other armies. So this was the reason really for the letter, that he might persuade King Hezekiah to give in and to give up Jerusalem without a conflict. He had proved Hezekiah was a tender-hearted man and on a previous occasion had been pacified by a tribute. And he thought that this man would relent again and give in. And so the letter is sent. And in verse 14 we received, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and sent it and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now there are several things to be noted here. In the first place, he received the letter. He could have refused it at the hands of the messengers. He could have said, I want nothing to do with the king of Assyria. But Hezekiah received the letter. He wasn't overcome with anger or with a wrong spirit, but received it that he might understand the purposes of that king. And we read also that he read the letter. He didn't tear it up, he didn't throw it away. He carefully read the contents of it. And he was not in such a stupor and such an anger that he went away and despaired of its contents. No, this letter that had been sent by an ungodly man was received into the hands of a godly man. And it shows us, it gives us an example, how we are to act when we are brought into distressing circumstances and great difficulties, things that are beyond our ability to do anything about. But there's one thing here that is most important, that this letter was not so much against Hezekiah or the people of Jerusalem, but the letter was against God. And I believe this is why Hezekiah took no time in going to the house of the Lord. And we read that he spreads the letter before the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord knew exactly the contents of that letter long before Hezekiah knew it. And he knew exactly what he would do. But he draws his people to the throne of grace. He brings them into a time of need. And it is in his heart and mind, if we might put it that way, to relieve his people. But he will be honored in it. The Lord will be magnified in all things. And we are to praise the God from whom all blessings flow. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. So again we find a godly man using the means that God has provided. He could have prayed in his own home. He could have prayed upon the city wall. He could have prayed in any place. But no, he knew the place where God's dwelling was, and he knew the place where God had appeared of old, and a place where God would meet with his people. So this man of God comes and makes his prayer known unto God. If you look back in this chapter, when first he came into trouble, as it were, no doubt he prayed unto God, but also he sent to the prophet Isaiah and used him as a mediator, as it were, on his behalf. But now he goes directly to the Lord. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? We don't need one for mediation. We don't need a priest or a prophet. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can have access at all times and in all seasons, as I mentioned in prayer, he that watcheth over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That whether we're at home or at work, or wherever we are, we can lift up our eyes to heaven to acknowledge the God who rules over us. The one who has said, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will answer thee. How does Hezekiah begin? He begins by recognizing who his God is. We've read of the gods of these other nations, but he knows a true and living God. And again, what a wonderful thing it is if we know that this God is our God forever and forever. He will be our guide even unto death. Remember, of course, that Hezekiah did not know what the Lord's purposes were at this time. He must come before the Lord, he must lay his case before him, and he must trust in him. And of course, these things are not easy. When all the troubles of the world come upon our head. And yet the child of God knows that there is only one that can answer his need. Only one that can deliver him and help him. And so he is compelled, as it were, to come before the throne of grace and call upon the name of the Lord. Now he addresses him as the Lord God of Israel, the God of his people, the God of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all the saints, the God whose name is recognized only by his people. These heathen nations, they knew nothing of this God. He wasn't their God. But he was Israel's particular and peculiar God. He had chosen that nation for himself. There his people dwelt. There his name was revered. There his word was declared. There his truth was made known. And so it is today. How many know the Lord God? How many know him to be their God? How many desire the truth? How many want to honor and magnify his name? It is but a remnant, as it was in Hezekiah's day. But yet, God is a God of his people Israel. He's a God of his church. Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. It is his chosen people, called by grace divine into fellowship with the Lord, which dwelleth between the cherubims, in that especial way where God had revealed himself. And let me once again, perhaps you tire of the repetition, but is not vain repetition. The Lord Jesus said, and are not his words true, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Or do we not desire to see the Lord between the cherubims, looking down upon his poor people, that they might come before him and call upon his name? Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Yes, Sennacherib had called him the God of Israel. He brought him down, as it were, to the level of other gods. Shall other gods save thee? But this is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. Indeed, thou hast made heaven and earth. They are the Lord's creation. He hath made them, and not we ourselves. He made man to dwell upon this earth. He has put man in families and in nations. He has disposed toward his people according to his sovereign will. He is a great God. And Hezekiah has his heart to recognize how great his God is. He distinguishes between the true God and these false gods that were no gods at all. And he recognizes that his God has divine power to do all things according to his own purposes. He will not be dictated to. He cannot say unto him, why doest thou this? He is sovereign in power, in might, in dominion, and on the behalf of his chosen people. Oh, what a God to go to in prayer then. Let us never have low views of his great majesty. Let us have a respect and reverence and revere the name of God. Let us set him on high, because he is on high. His throne is an everlasting throne. His dominion is forever and ever. He reigns supreme throughout all eternity. And what is man for, puny man, that they can question the veracity of God? Now he puts forth his request. He says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. We must remember that these things are written for our accommodation. There's no sense in which Hezekiah does not believe that the Lord does hear and does see. It is that the Lord might look in an especial way, that Hezekiah would seek the Lord's direction in these things, bring it to him in particular. Has he not said that for these things I will be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, to do them for you? Oh, how lethargic is man in sitting back thinking, well, if God will do it, he will do it, and if not, he will not. What an awful view that is, and yet some entertain it. Our view of God is not that way. We know that we must inquire of him for those things that we desire, knowing that he is able, trusting him, believing him, looking to him to appear on our behalf. And so Hezekiah would have the Lord drawn, as it were, to this particular appoint at this time. And this is more really for Hezekiah's sake, because the Lord needed, Hezekiah needed the Lord to look upon this matter with great urgency. He knew that the matter was vital for the continuance of his people. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent him to reproach the living God. Hezekiah then is not praying for himself. Doubtless he is. But more particularly, he's praying for the honour of the Lord. His honour is at stake. If Jerusalem should be defeated, then the Lord would appear to be as all the other gods who could not defend their own people. And so Hezekiah realizes that he can come to God in this especial way and remind him, as it were, that this letter, this awful letter, is nothing but a reproach against God. Yes, of course, it was addressed to Hezekiah. Perhaps not in any reverential way. But Hezekiah has spread his letter before the Lord. The Lord can see it spread out there. And he can hear the words of his faithful servant in making the matter known unto him. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Doubtless the Lord used Sennacherib and his army to destroy these heathen gods, because they were no gods at all. Remember how when Israel had the ark taken and the Philistines brought it into the house of their god Dagon, and the next morning they came and found that Dagon had fallen from his place with his head to the ground before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God of Israel. And this happened again. And the people of the Philistines knew that they could not stand before the God of Israel. Therefore they returned the cart and the Ark upon it with a present that they offered in sacrifice unto the Lord God of Israel. Yes, these false gods cannot deliver their people because they are the work of men's hands. And you know, we don't see so much the idols today, although they do exist, but rather man makes an idol in his mind. His free will really is nothing but idolatry, because he makes himself a god, a rival to the Lord. Puts himself in a position with a seeming ability to be able to deliver himself. But these come to confusion because they cannot stand before the true God. And that which is not the work of God must and will be consumed at last. It cannot stand before his great majesty. We must realize and recognize that God is sovereign in all his ways. All people will recognize God's sovereignty in certain things, but not in others. Perhaps in great things, but not in small things. Perhaps in things concerning others, but not in things concerning themselves. God is sovereign in everything. All must come and pass, last and end, as shall please our heavenly friend. Ordained from before the world began were all the events of this world. Predestined by the Almighty God, God knew exactly where you and I would be tonight. He knew exactly the word that would be brought forth and how it will be brought forth. He knows also what effect it might have upon the hearers, how it might be received, and he knows the intricacies of our lives. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. Not one can fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father's knowledge. Isn't it marvelous when we think of that? We cannot begin to count our own hairs on our head. It's an impossibility. But God knows everyone, and not one can be lost without his knowledge. Now, seeing that is so, can we not see that God is sovereign in all the events of our lives, that from our birth and before our birth, even to our death. He knows the day. It's all numbered with him. God is that wonderful God. Oh, we cannot extol him too high. We cannot lift him higher than the heavens, for he is above all things. So Hezekiah recognizes the truth of what Sennacherib had said in his letter, how he had destroyed the nations. But what Sennacherib did not realize was that he was an agent in God's almighty hands for his sovereign purpose to destroy these nations and their idols, to destroy the heathen with their works. Now, therefore, having recognized this, he comes to this climax, as it were, in his prayer. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Here is his request. He desires that God would save them. Save us. We want the Lord's salvation. We want that deliverance from our enemies. And can we not see this in the work of grace? The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we are sinners. We need salvation. And the Lord will draw his people. Draw us, Emmanuel, here we are, waiting to feel thy touch. Oh, to know the drawing, convicting, convincing, the power of Almighty God in bringing us to the feet of Jesus. There to call out for deliverance, recognizing that we have no might, no strength, no ability of our own. All must come from him. If you think of Hezekiah's situation, this great army surrounded its walls. Hezekiah had no resources, the food and the water, was being extinguished. They were being starved out, as it were. And realistically, they could not last long. It was essential then that help be given. And there was only one that could help, and that is the Lord. Knowing God's sovereign purposes, he brings his people to the end of themselves. He reduces them to their nothingness. I am a sinner and nothing at all. And then he brings us to see that there is only one who can help us. A saviour for sinners, the gospel makes known, 'tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. I am a sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all and in all. It's only when we're reduced to nothing that we cry out in our felt sense of need. What a mercy if the Holy Spirit has revealed to us this great Saviour, who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, drawn by the Almighty Father. None come except the Father draw. But here is that drawing influence that brings a man to his lost and helpless and hopeless condition. And all he can do, and he needs grace to do this, is to cry out for mercy. He can claim nothing for himself. He has no resources left. He has come to the end of everything. But there is one that is mighty to save. And the Lord will be magnified in this, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And I believe in the conversion of God's people. The Lord purposely, as it were, brings man to nothing. And the world comes to know that he is nothing. And that he has no religion of himself. That he is nothing of any value. That he is a bankrupt soul. He's in a lost condition. He mourns over his state. And he cries unto God. Because unless God compassionates his case, then he is altogether undone. He looks to Jesus. Jesus only. Here is his only hope. Will the Lord Jesus look down upon such a one as I am? Will he look upon my extremity? Will he see me but a vile worm of this earth? But the soul cries out, give me Christ, or else I die. We need the Lord Jesus, and we need him in that sense of urgency. For we fear lest we should die without God and without hope and without any comfort. Ah, the enemies of the Lord will ever assault God's people. They hate the truth. And if you become serious in your desires after him, don't expect the world to entertain you. Don't expect them to applaud your religion. They won't understand it, and they won't desire it. But you'll come to that position, whether it's over a long period or a short period, where you feel unless the Lord appears, you are completely undone, completely lost. You see, the Holy Spirit brings us there. Because when the Lord does appear, when he puts forth his mighty hand, when he delivers us out of the hand of the enemy. Oh, how we magnify the name of the Lord. How we rejoice in the God of our salvation. As we read the rest of this chapter, and you'll notice that the reply to the prayer is longer than the prayer itself. Hezekiah's prayer is relatively short concerning his great need. But the Lord delivers him a long answer. And the outcome of that answer is that he will appear. That he has heard, he has seen. And he will destroy the enemy. Now, the Lord does everything. Look how many of Sennacherib's army were suddenly cut down. A vast number of people. And what did Hezekiah do toward it? Nothing. 185,000 soldiers struck by the angel to death. Oh, how solemn, how sobering to think of this vast number sent to a lost eternity. And yet the Lord's people rejoicing over what the Lord has done for them. How Hezekiah must have rejoiced with all the people to see the defeat of this great army, to see how it was accomplished. And this is the great point, that God did it in God's way, for God's praise. And in the conversion of his people, it is exactly the same. He does it. He does everything. Man is impotent to do anything at all toward his own salvation. God alone is the author and the finisher of it. And he will have all the praise and all the glory. Be assured of it. Oh, to know that deliverance. What a sweet deliverance. When the enemy is put to rout. When freedom is granted. Oh, when the chains of our bondage fall off and our hands and our hearts are free. Oh, to praise the God then, from whom all blessings flow. Oh, to praise him with all our might. Oh, the world thinks we've gone mad. They cannot understand our liberty and our rejoicing in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we must and we will rejoice. If we do not sing, the very stones will cry out aloud. But we sing the praises of him who died, who took our punishment, who bore our load, and who rose again for our justification, and lives forever, that we might have life also. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Then, what an answer to this prayer was given. Does not the Lord answer all the prayers of his people? And perhaps especially in those times when we most need him. Our desperate position is God's opportunity, as it were, to work. And how mightily he works on the behalf of his beloved people. Yes, this is a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful answer. It's a wonderful deliverance. And God is still the same. What an encouragement for us to go boldly to the throne of grace, to call upon the name of our Lord. For we have mighty enemies without, much mightier within. Oh, that we might look to Jesus, who is able to do all things. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, indeed. Nothing is too hard for him. Let us honour him then with our prayers in every time of need, and the Lord most assuredly will appear. Amen.